Journeys of Faith. Journeys of Faith. And this morning we're going to be looking at the journey to Sinai. The journey to Sinai. I'm of the personal opinion. Now, this is just my opinion, okay? But I'm of the personal opinion that one of the most amazing stories in all the Bible is the story of the Exodus. There's just something about the story of the Exodus that just intrigues me. And every time I read it, to see how that by His mighty hand, the Lord God brought His chosen people out of the land of Egypt, and the great miracles that took place and all of that, that's just an amazing story to me. In fact, if someone could invent a time machine, some of you technology guys, here's a challenge, okay? If somebody could invent a time machine, probably one of the biblical events that I would choose first. Now, there's a lot of them I would like to see, but I think the first one would be this one right here. The story of the Exodus. And see the things that went on, how that the Lord God showed, first of all, He showed His superiority over all the gods of Egypt by those 10 plagues that He brought against the land, and just to see the awesomeness of God's power. And then to see how that the Lord God caused the Hebrew nation to be miraculously set free after some 400 years of bondage, you remember, in slavery, and then they're set free, and then also to see how that the Lord God led His people out of Egypt. You understand what all that means, right? When He's led them out of Egypt, you need to understand what that means. They started up here in Goshen, and they came out through here, and then they came down across the Sinai Peninsula. This was all under Egypt's control. They're not out of Egypt when they're in here. That's why Mount Sinai cannot be right here, because they didn't get to Mount Sinai until they were out of Egypt. And so God brought them down. They traveled the trade route over here. Came around over here to this little area right here. It's called Nwebi Beach. And they came to this area where that they are now totally enclosed. They had mountains to the north, mountains to the south. They had the armies of Pharaoh coming in behind them and the sea in front of them. They had nowhere to go. And it was in that place where the Lord God opened up the waters and brought them through the Red Sea on dry land. Brought them to the western bank of the Gulf of Aqaba, and then brought them through on dry land. And that's why the Bible says in the book of Psalms, in the book of Psalm chapter 78, verse 13, He divided the sea, caused them to pass through, and He made the waters to stand as an heap. In other words, what that means is they're walking through on dry ground. There's a wall of water on this side. There's a wall of water on this side. Can you imagine that? Talk about walking through a giant aquarium and seeing all the fishies and all of that kind of stuff swimming around. And I mean, there they are. And they're walking, water standing up like a heap on both sides, and they pass through on dry land. Pass through on dry land. I'm just a little bit claustrophobic. I don't know if I could do that or not. But I would like to stand on the bank and watch it, okay? That would be an amazing thing to see. And then how that the Lord God, just as He had promised Moses back in Exodus chapter 3, verse 12, after crossing over the Red Sea here, then they come across and they come into the land of the Midianites. By the way, historically, the land of the Midianites has always been on the east side of the Gulf of Aqaba, never on the west side. And so they come into the land of the Midianites, and it was in the land of the Midianites they come to Mount Sinai, where the Lord God had promised Moses that the people would come to worship Him after they had been delivered from the land of Egypt. And so the day came then in Exodus chapter 34, verse number 12, the Bible says that the Lord said to Moses, "Come up to Me into the mount and be there. And I will give thee tables of stone and a law, and commandments, which I have written, that thou mayest teach them. And so the time comes when after the Exodus, God brings Moses, just as he promised, brings him to that mountain called Mount Sinai, also referred to as the Mount of the Lord, also referred to as Mount Horeb in the Scriptures. All three of those names, same place. And God brings Moses to that place, and there God gives to him the law. Now, as we consider this journey of faith that led Moses to Mount Sinai, as we consider this journey of faith that brought him to Mount Sinai, and also we might say into the very presence of the Lord God, there's a couple of things that we want to notice. In fact, three things that we want to notice together for the next few minutes. Number one, I want you to notice that there was a glorious meeting. There was a glorious meeting. God leads Israel to this point, and now the Lord God is handing them the greatest law book that has ever been written in the history of humanity. God gives to Moses this great law book. Did you realize that the Ten Commandments, I read one time, men have written hundreds of laws to try to enforce God's Ten Commandments. Hundreds of laws have been written. And yet just in 10 simple commandments, greatest law book ever given, God gives it to Moses. And as we consider this glorious meeting, first of all, let's notice letter A, the glory of it. How glorious was it? Well, in Exodus chapter 24, verse 16 and following, the Bible says, "And the glory of the Lord abode up on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. And the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. And Moses went into the midst of the cloud and got him up into the mount. And Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights." What a glorious thing that must have been, to see the glory of God come down upon this mountain like a devouring fire. In fact, the Bible, remember, in the book of Hebrews actually refers to our God as a consuming fire, right? And so he comes down there upon Mount Sinai like a devouring fire, and then Moses is called to go up into that. What a glorious meeting that must have been. But then I want you to notice, not only do we see the glory of this meeting, but then notice letter B, the revelation of it. During this meeting that the Lord God gave to Moses, first of all, gave to him all of the instructions that were needed for the building of the tabernacle. He gave Moses all of the instructions for the building of that facility where that God himself would then dwell among his chosen people. He would be with them. And so God gave to Moses all the instructions concerning that tabernacle. And then we find in Exodus chapter 31 and verse number 18 that he gave unto Moses, which he had made an end, well, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tables of stone, written with the finger of God. That's the Ten Commandments. And God gives to Moses this wonderful law. And this information was so important. Notice it. The Bible says he didn't let man write it. He wrote it with his own finger. He wrote it with his own finger and personally gave it directly to Moses in order that Moses then might be able to teach it to the people. By the way, that's why the Bible is so vitally important for us today. Because it was written as holy men of God spake as they were moved by that Holy Spirit of God. And the Bible contains for us all that is needed for our life, all that is needed for our joy, all that is needed for our usefulness and our service, both to God and to man. So the Word of God, it is a vitally, vitally important thing. And that's why God Himself intervened. And instead of using His finger, He used His people. In 2 Peter 1:21, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And so we see the revelation that took place. What a glorious meeting it was. And then I want you to notice, not only do we see this glorious meeting that took place, but then I want you to notice, number two, there was a grievous failure. There was a grievous failure. As we consider this failure of the people, several points that we need to notice. First of all, I want you to notice the impatience of the people. The impatience of the people. Have you ever noticed in your own life that one of the hardest things that you ever have to do is to wait? You ever notice that to be true in your life? I remember when I was a kid, you know, Christmas time would be coming and Mom and Dad would put up the Christmas tree and then we had a calendar and you would check off the days. How many days till Christmas, right? Check them all. I tell you what, folks, from December the 1st to December the 25th is the longest 25 days God ever made. Having to wait. And you know what? As you get older, it doesn't get any easier, does it? One of the hardest things in the Christian life is just learning to wait on God. Learning to wait on His direction and His provision and His leading. And we pray and we pray and we pray. Sort of like that old fella that prayed and said, God, give me patience and give it to me right now. And that's kind of how we are, aren't we? I want it right now to wait on God. That's a hard thing. It's a hard lesson to learn. And not only is it hard for us, but it was hard for these people as well. Notice the impatience of the people. And we see their impatience is seen, first of all, number one, in their doubt. In their doubt. The Lord God had commanded Moses to come up into the mountain, Exodus 24:12. And you remember Moses had commanded the people that they were to wait for His return. I'm going to go up in the mountain and meet with God. Now you wait. You wait here until I come down. And if they had any issues while He was away, if they had any issues that needed to be dealt with, then Moses told them in Exodus 24, verse number 14, that they could either go to Aaron or they could go to Hur. And that Aaron and Hur would sort of be in charge while he was away. And if they had a problem, they were to go to them. But they were to wait for His return. Now, how long it was before these doubts began to arise, we do not know. We cannot say. The Bible doesn't tell us. But we do know that Moses was on the mountain with the Lord God, according to Exodus 34:28. He was up there for 40 days and for 40 nights. Now, how long it was before they started having doubts, we cannot say, as I mentioned already, but personally, knowing human nature and knowing my own self, I don't think it was very long. I don't think it was very long. Moses is gone and he hasn't been gone all that long, and all of a sudden these people they begin to have doubts. And so the Bible says in chapter 32 and verse number 1 that when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we what not? That simply means we don't have a clue. We do not know what is become of him. Now, he went up into the mountain and kind of disappeared in that cloud, and he's been up there for a while, and we don't know what's happened to him. I mean, he might have gone up there and died for all we know. We don't know what has become of him. And the reason for their doubts, we ought to notice this, is that the reason for their doubts is simply because of the fact that they were looking at their circumstances instead of trusting in God's promise. They were looking at what was going on around them instead of remembering the promise that the Lord God had given to them. And the promise that God had given was simply that Moses was going to receive His commandments and that He would then return and He would teach those commandments to all the people. That was the promise God had given. But they began to look at their circumstances instead of simply trusting in the promise. In other words, the people, just like us, so many times, the people got tired of waiting on God. They got tired of waiting on God. Now, when it comes to waiting on God, we need to remember that truth that was stated by a preacher from years gone by named G. Campbell Morgan. G. Campbell Morgan said this when he talked about waiting on God. He said, waiting for God is not laziness. Now, a lot of times we have the idea, well, if I'm just sitting around and all I'm doing is waiting on God, that's laziness. No. Waiting on God is not laziness. Waiting for God is not going to sleep. Waiting for God is not the abandonment of effort. Waiting for God means, first, activity under command. Second, readiness for any new command that may come. Third, the ability to do nothing until the command is given. That's a pretty good definition, isn't it? That's what it means. That's what it means. Waiting for God. So the people did not know what had happened to Moses. They got tired of waiting on God. Instead of focusing on the promise that God had given and relying on that promise, they began looking at their circumstances. And they begin to be filled with doubt. By the way, that's exactly what's going to happen in my life. That's exactly what will happen in your life when we get our focus off of God and we start focusing on our circumstances. We're going to begin to doubt. We're going to begin to doubt. Number two, not only do we see their doubt, but I want you to notice their demand. Their demand in chapter 32, verse number 1. The Bible says, when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods which shall go before us. Now you remember Aaron had been left in charge, right? When Moses went up into the mountain, he told the people, if you have an issue, you come to Aaron or you come to Hur. Well, since Aaron was the brother of Moses, he was sort of considered number two, and so they went to him. And they said, we don't know what's happened to Moses, so here's what we want you to do. We want you to make us some gods. We want you to make us some gods that will go before us, gods that will lead us. But instead of encouraging the people to be faithful, instead of encouraging the people to wait on God, to trust in the promise of God, that Moses is going to come back and he's going to bring back God's law and he's going to be able to teach it to God's people. Instead of reminding them of that, the Bible says in chapter 32 and in verse number 2, Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives. By the way, you'll notice they were in the ears of the wives, not in the ears of the men.
Right.
Just thought I'd mention that, okay? I've been thinking about getting me an earring, but I decided not to, okay? Anyway, break off the earring in the ears of your wives and of your sons, your daughters, and bring them unto me. Later on, Aaron would try to defend his actions. You can read it there in Exodus chapter 32, verse 22. Aaron would try to defend his actions by passing the blame. You ever notice how people do that when they get caught in trouble? They always say, well, you know, it's really not my fault. You know so-and-so. And so Aaron, that's exactly what he did. He tried to pass the blame. When Moses came down and finds out what Aaron has done, Aaron tries to pass the blame. He said, well, Moses, you know how these people are. They are a stubborn bunch of people. They're hard-headed. They're stiff-necked. They don't do what you tell them. Same thing I told the Lord about you folks this morning. No, I'm just kidding. I really didn't do that. I just wanted to see if you were still awake out there. But Moses said, Lord, Moses, you know how these people are. They're stubborn. They're hard-headed. They won't listen. And then not only did he try to pass the blame, he began to tell a lie. You read it there in Exodus chapter 32, verse 23, verse 24. He actually tells Moses, he said, let me tell you what happened. Let me tell you what happened. I got the golden earrings from these people and you know, we put it in the fire, and lo and behold, there was an amazing thing. We put that gold in the fire, and all of a sudden, this golden calf came walking out. How many believe that story? Yeah, Moses didn't believe it either. Moses didn't believe it either. Bottom line, because of the failure of the leadership, notice letter B, we find that this thing then becomes the idolatry of the people. Started out with doubt, right? Started out with doubting God, looking to their circumstances, instead of trusting in the promises of God, and it very quickly degenerates into idolatry. We find the idol is made, first of all. The idol is made in Exodus 32, verse 3 and verse number 4. And the idol that was made was the idol of a golden calf. And of course, you understand that the worship of a golden calf was not something that was new to these people of Israel. It was not something new to them, because many of them had been actually guilty of worshiping the golden calf in the land of Egypt. That's what Joshua 24 verse 14 tells us. There were many people of God's in God's people who had actually worshiped the gods of Egypt and had been guilty of committing spiritual whoredoms in the land of Egypt. Ezekiel the prophet tells us in Ezekiel chapter 23 and verse 3. And one of the main gods in Egypt was the Apis bull. So the worshiping of a golden calf, it was not new. It was not new. These people were used to that thing. They were used to it. And so that was the idol that they made. Not only do we see the idol made, notice the proclamation that was made. After Aaron had made that golden calf for the people, then all of the people joined in chorus. And here's what they said in Exodus 32 verse 4. These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Can you imagine the blasphemy, the insult to God Almighty, when the people of God begin to declare that this golden calf was actually the God that had delivered them from Egyptian bondage and brought them to this place? What an insult. What an insult. And then we see number three. We see the correction made. The correction that was made in Exodus 32 verse 5. When Aaron saw it. In other words, when Aaron saw what the people were thinking and when he heard what they were saying. When Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. Built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast unto the Lord. You'll notice it's all capitals. It's Jehovah that he's referring to, not the golden calf. He's referring to Jehovah. In other words, Aaron had never intended to lead the people into pagan worship. He simply wanted to give them an image that they could worship and that they could look at as they were worshiping the Lord God of Israel. He wanted to give them a familiar image that they could see as they worshiped the Lord. But here's the problem. No matter how we may try to rationalize it in our mind, Please understand this. No matter how we may try to rationalize it, no matter how we may try to justify it, making a compromise with the world never produces spiritual blessings, and it never produces spiritual benefits. When we compromise with the world and we try to mix with holiness the things of this world, it's never going to work out. It's never going to bring the desired result. In fact, it only brings deeper and more shameful sin. That's what it brings. When we compromise with the world, it will always result in a deeper and a more shameful sin. And so therefore the Bible says in chapter 32, verse 6, that they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. They rose up to play. Now that play that we find mentioned here, that play actually involved sexual immorality. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 8. And the reason why that is so is because the people in Exodus 32, verse 25 tells us the people had made themselves naked. They had made themselves naked so that they began to do things that caused them to be ashamed, even in the eyes of their enemies. Now the lesson that we need to understand and the lesson we need to learn from this is simply what the Apostle Paul reminds us of over in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6 and verse number 7. These things, talking about the things of the Old Testament and talking about the events that we're dealing with in our text, these things were our examples. These are examples for us. There's something here we need to learn. These were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And so the Apostle Paul makes it very clear that what is recorded here is not simply recorded to shame the people of Israel for their failure, but it's to serve as a warning for us. It's to serve as an example that we can learn from. So may we as a church always be a holy people and a separated people who are patiently looking for the coming of our Savior, so that we will not be like those wicked men that Peter talks about over in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 4, who say, "Where is the promise of His coming?" I mean, hey, that's the same thing the Israelites said about Moses. Yeah, he said he's coming again, but where's the promise of his coming? Well, we need to learn from that example so that we not become like wicked men who say, "Where is the promise of our Lord's coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation." Just as Moses had promised, though, he did return, didn't he? Just as Moses promised, there came a day when he came down from the mountain. He did return, and it is then that we find that there was, number three, a gracious judgment. A gracious judgment. Exodus chapter 32, verse number 30. "It came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, 'Ye have sinned a great sin.'" Now notice he didn't pull any punches here. He didn't try to whitewash it. He didn't try to make it sound better than it was or less serious than it was. He called it exactly what it was. He said, "You have sinned. Not just a little bit. You have sinned a great sin. You have sinned a great sin. And now, Now I will go up unto the Lord, and peradventure I shall make an atonement for your sin. Now notice, interesting word there. Did you catch it? Did you catch what he said? Peradventure. You know what that means? That means maybe. Maybe. Perchance. Why did he say that? Why did he say that? Well, you remember Moses has just received the law of God, right? He just received the law of God. And you know what the very first law on that list of commandments was that God gave to him? The very first law. Let's go back and look at it. Exodus chapter 20, verse 3 and following. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's law number one. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or is that in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Law number one. Don't make any gods. Don't bow down and worship any gods because I am a jealous God who will judge you. And so when Moses confronted Israel with their sin, he said, I tell you what, folks, I'll go talk to the Lord about this and peradventure. Maybe He'll forgive you. Maybe He'll have mercy on you. And so Moses, not knowing for sure what was going to be the result of this, not knowing for sure if an atonement for the sin of Israel could be found that would be acceptable to the Lord God, we find a couple of things here. Notice, first of all, his confession, letter A. Moses' confession. Moses returned unto the Lord and said, O, this people have sinned a great sin, and have made them gods of gold. Again, Moses didn't try to cover it up. He didn't try to make it sound spiritual or not so serious. He expressed it exactly what it was. We have sinned. And here's what we did. See? Here's what we did. Made a golden calf. This is what we did. But then we see not only his confession. Notice letter B, we also see Moses' compassion. His compassion. In verse number 32 of chapter 32, Moses, after confessing the sin, he said this. He said, yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, if you will forgive their sin, and it just kind of ends there. In other words, the idea is if you forgive their sin, that's great, that's good. Praise the Lord. But then he says, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of the book which thou hast written. What a compassion. In other words, God, if you will forgive these, your chosen people, and that's a wonderful thing, but if not, then I will join in with their judgment. Judge me just as well. Judge me just as well. By the way, that's sort of the same thing we find coming out of the mouth of the Apostle Paul, right? Remember the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 9, verse number 3? He said, I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. In other words, what the Apostle Paul was saying here was simply, if it would be possible, I would be willing to give up my own salvation, and I would be willing to be forever damned in hell if it would mean the salvation of my kinsmen, my brethren, according to the flesh. That's compassion. That's compassion. But the thing about it is, as we come through the scriptures from the beginning to the ending, we find one theme is consistently true, and that is this: no man can do business with God on behalf of somebody else. Nobody can do business with God on behalf of somebody else. And that's why the Lord God said to Moses in Exodus chapter 32, verse number 33, the Lord said unto Moses, "Whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book." In other words, I will deal with the sinner. I will not deal with anyone else. Will not deal with anyone else. And then we see Moses' comfort, letter C. Moses' comfort. In chapter 32, verse 34, "Therefore now go, lead the people unto the place of which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, mine angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them." And there's notice a couple of things that we see. First of all, there's God's promised blessing. God says you're still going to go to the land of promise that I've promised to give to you. You're still going to go there. In fact, I'm going to go with you. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to lead you along the way. God's promised blessing. But just because God brings blessing, that does not mean we escape consequences. A lot of times people, they sin, and then God blesses them. And they think that somehow that the blessing has canceled out the consequence. No, God blesses, but there still comes a day when consequences are going to come due. God said, "I'm going to bring judgment. You're not going to escape the consequence of your sin." Sin always brings consequences. And just as the Lord God promised, when you come to chapter 32, verse number 35, you find the Lord plagued the people because they made the calf which Aaron made. God plagued the people. What does that mean? Well, when you go over to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 8, what that means is there were 23,000 people who died under the judgment of God because of the sin that they had sinned against Him. Now, the lesson that we need to learn here is simply that as the children of God who are on a journey of faith and are waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ to come as He has promised, what we need to do is we need to make sure that we are not compromising with the wicked and the sinful world around us. And we need to be faithfully walking in holiness and walking in purity before our Lord. Because we need to understand that while failure to do that which is right and failure to do that which our God has commanded will not affect our place in heaven as a child of God, it will not change the reality that we have a place reserved for us in God's heaven. Yet we need to realize that when we sin against God, it is always going to result in tragic consequences. When we do not love Him as we should, we do not serve Him as we should, we do not worship Him as we should, and we do not obey Him as we should, there are consequences that are going to be due. And so may God help us to learn from the example of Israel. And may God help us that we might determine this morning that we're going to be faithfully loving, faithfully serving, and faithfully obeying the Lord our God as we wait for that wonderful day when He who said, "I will come again and receive you unto myself," as we wait for that day, may God help us to be faithful as we should be. Heavenly Father, thank you this morning.